Apparently recording. So this summer, Sophia and I had the opportunity to go to a conference held by my chaplaincy endorsement organization, International Ministerial Fellowship in South Carolina. So during this conference, we met one of my old seminary friends, which I haven't seen in a while. So obviously I was like, whoa, you're here. And he's like, yeah, you're here too. And I'm like, what's been going on? I haven't seen you forever. And so there were some moments where we had a chance to catch up on a few occasions in passing, but we actually had lunch together, me, him, and Sophia, where we primarily went deeper into our lives over lunch. So we began by talking about our ministry paths God led us upon until the present, and then we talked about current family situations. So he shared his story first, going over his wife, kids, home environment, and life in the military, and things were going normal for about 20 minutes until something awkward happened. So because of all the questions that we had asked about him and his wife, he paused and told us that he felt the need to reveal that he and his wife had been divorced for some time. We quickly apologized for putting him in the position to have to say that and express our sympathies for like how things ended up for him and his wife. However, knowing that he and his wife knew each other for a long time before they got married and came from the same church, you know, we couldn't help but ask what happened, right? So in a nutshell, he indicated that they were just not on the same page on what marriage intended of them, right? So because of this difference, it resulted in less fruitful conversation and more harmful arguments. It became a toxic environment, especially for the kids, and they eventually split up. So the kids are now with my friend and his mom, who now stays with them to help out. And after this, hearing this, you know, I felt sad. It was a reminder for me that relationships are hard, right? Relationships are hard, even for pastors, right? And even though he was a pastor, his household was just as susceptible to the challenges of sin that any other family faces in their homes. So it was a sobering reminder that there's no perfect family at home, and that's because no one is perfect. Sin is what broke relationships back then in the Garden of Eden, and sin continues to break apart relationships today. But are we doomed to let history repeat itself? So going through this series in Ephesians, for those who haven't been around, we've been going through the series of Ephesians because at the beginning of this year, as a group, we sought to understand our faith a little bit more and to understand what the practice of that faith looked like. And just recently, we've broken through the second half of the letter, which talks about the practice of our faith and what that new life in Jesus Christ is supposed to look like by faith. So in the last couple of messages, we talked about how new believers in Jesus are now part of the body of Christ and need to walk in a way that represents that new identity. And the last message that we had talked about how God's children walk in love, in light, and in wisdom. And up until now, the relational guidance has been pointed towards God, the world around us, and the church. Now for the next few passages, which is going to take a few Sundays to cover, things that will be pointing a little closer to home. All right, things will be pointing a little closer to home. That is because Paul is now taking aim at our relationships at home. So we will cover three sets of household relationships that existed during that time. Bless you. But we're going to split up the marriage one because I need to take some extra time today to set up the framework for understanding these relationships. So as far as this morning goes, I hope to cover the framework for understanding these relationships. Then we'll go over the first instruction regarding the marriage relationship. Then lastly, we will review a model that's given as an illustration for that instruction. So I'm going to read the passage first, then pray, and we'll get to the first point. So this is the ESV version. It says this, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. If you pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you today to worship you, to do our best to learn more about you, and to allow our hearts to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit to be more like Christ. Lord, I don't know where we are coming from this week into this morning, into this moment now, but as we're sitting here, Lord, may we just remove all distractions so we can focus solely on you and to enjoy this moment where we can absorb your word and know that our relationship with you is a two-way street. And I pray that however we are meant to respond to your word, when we do so with the humility and grace that comes with our faith in Jesus. So once again, we thank you for being here in this moment. We submit this time to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So to the first aspect, the framework, all right? And the framework comes from verse 21. Now, it may seem strange to be starting today's passage from there, but let me show you two different English translations of verses 20 to 22, because I want to show that transition. Obviously, if you have a Bible with you or Bible app, you can open that up to see a larger context. But as you can see, depending upon what translation of the Bible you may have open, you may see verse 21 ending one paragraph or starting a new paragraph. It could be ending a paragraph or starting a new paragraph altogether. So why the difference, right? Shouldn't all English translations be the same? Well, let me show you this. This is the Greek, the original Greek language of the New Testament. Now, I don't expect you to read this, but I want you to notice the placement of verse 21. In the original Greek language of verse 21, it starts a new paragraph, right? So you will see that even though some English translations might have verse 21 ending a paragraph, in the original language, it starts a new paragraph. And then the rest of the verses follow. So all this to say that when we look at the original Greek language, we see that verse 21 is connected to the verses before it far more than we realize. And it will be key to setting up the framework for how we should understand Paul's instruction for these three sets of household relationships. Now, this doesn't mean that verse 21 has no relation to the verses. I reversed that. In the English translation, ESV, verse 21 is ending this paragraph, so we think that it has no relation to these. But from the Greek, we see that there's actually more of a connection to these verses than we realize, all right? So there's a reason why the English translations like the ESV group verse 21 with verses before it. Because in the original Greek language, the verb translated as submitting is not a standalone main verb by itself. Here's what I mean by that. Here's submitting to one another. Grammatically, it's tied to the command, be filled with the Spirit, in verse 18, just like the instructions for behavior that preceded in verses 19 to 20. So if you take a look here, you have a bunch of, English teacher might correct me. I consider these helping verbs. These might be participles, all right? But you see these words that end in ing, right? Addressing, singing, making, giving. These are all linked to the main standalone verb, be filled with the Holy Spirit, the command there. Submitting, which ends in ing, is in that same vein, linked to being filled with the Holy Spirit. So, when we look at the connection of these verses that come before and after verse 21, we need to have this understanding as we dive deeper into verses 22 to 24 today and beyond, all the way to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. And here is the understanding, all right? And I mentioned in my last message that being God's children involves walking in love, light, and wisdom. But here's the framework. Part of living a wise, Christian life involves being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we cannot sustain a faithful walk in Jesus without the Holy Spirit filling us and working through us by his power. And when the Holy Spirit is doing his work, that work will be manifested in a variety of ways and places in our lives, through addressing each other in psalms, singing and making melody to the Lord. You have a horizontal relationship. You have a vertical relationship. Giving thanks. And finally, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. All different ways that manifest the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's being Spirit-filled. And this includes in your household. So when it comes to living wisely and being filled with the Holy Spirit, everyone in the Christian home should be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. But what does it mean to submit to one another? Because that's a key word. For some people, it might be a trigger word or activating word. But if we were to look at it in a vacuum, to submit is to put aside any self-centeredness in your life, in the most neutral sense of the word. Not necessarily the negative connotation, but any self-centeredness, meaning that you're choosing to no longer prioritize your own needs or wants. You're committing to not needing to be right all the time or having the last word. Your instinct when conflict arises becomes listening, as opposed to confrontation and defensiveness. To submit to one another involves trusting them, maybe beyond your own comfort level. It means not overanalyzing the power dynamic in the relationship, because when you do that, the relationship becomes unhealthy. The concern that he or she will have the upper hand or leverage means that there's no submission taking place. So when we look at all the previous instructions in verses 19 to 20 related to being filled with the Holy Spirit, there is clearly an upward direction associated with each one of them, right? Because we're singing and making melody to the Lord. We're giving thanks to the Lord. Obviously addressing one another in psalms and hymns. So even though that's vertical relationship, we're using word from the Lord to do that. So there's a lot of vertical relationship hinted there. Those actions are manifestations of worship that we do in our lives, prompted by the Holy Spirit. So when we look at this instruction in comparison with those, this instruction being submitting to one another, it's just another way that the Holy Spirit leads us to worship God in our relationships, especially at home. So when our hearts are pointed up to God, our hearts should be correctly pointed towards each other. And the supernatural result should be mutual submission. Mutual submission. I use the word supernatural because our natural human behavior, our disposition, is to be self-centered and prideful. You know, self-centered, everyone, because there's this innate need to preserve oneself, right? Because there's this fear that if I'm not looking after myself, no one's going to look after myself. The only one who's going to have my best interests at heart is me. So there's no way that any mutual submission can go on with a me-first attitude as our baseline in our home. However, if we fill with the Holy Spirit through his work in us, can we be humble and count others as more significant than ourselves? Which hints Philippians 2. And when we do, we can submit ourselves to one another at home the way that Paul instructs us to do. Now, keep in mind that he's instructing all parties, that as we will go over the next several Sundays that we meet together up here, to submit to each other in their own various ways. He gives every type of person in the home, whether it be the wife, the husband, the child, the parent, the slave and master, instructions that will require humility and self-sacrifice to serve the other party. And when we fulfill our roles at home, Christ is worshiped and God is glorified. And as children of God, which I kind of hammered home last time, who live by faith, that worship and glorification of God should be our motivation. That is the end game. And we do it out of our love for God, because He loved us first through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins, and the resurrection, which He invites us to join Him in eternal life. Does this mean we don't love our spouse, our kids, our parents, or others in the household as we submit to them? No, I don't think our love for God and our love for those people in our house have to be exclusive when submitting to one another in our relationships. I just think that in those human times, when those same people hurt, anger, worry, and seem very unlovable to us, our faith in God is going to be what helps us keep our commitment to Him and them. So where do we begin? Where do we begin? That brings us to the first instruction. And the one we will be going over comes from verses 22 to 24. And it pertains to the wife's side of the relationship. The husband's side will come in the next message. All right. So when you look at these verses, you see that this is not a blanket statement regarding all females to all males. I know it may sound obvious, but some people have extended this teaching beyond its intended and immediate context, which has led to harmful behavior towards women from men, and sometimes even other women outside and inside the church, right? Anyways, we learned that wives are instructed to submit to their own husbands. Now, in an ideal biblical world, the husband is a loving, self-sacrificial, responsible man with his wife's best interest at heart, guided by his faith in Christ, which we will go over next time. However, we live in a broken world where husbands are not always striving toward that end, which is why some wives cringe when hearing this, and I empathize with them. But it's still my responsibility to flesh this out the best I can. So please bear with me, okay? Paul does not describe what that submission looks like in a practical sense. You know, in the other following sections of other relationships, he gives some a little bit more description of how husbands, children, parents, slaves, and masters can go about the framework of submitting to one another at home. But for the wife, it's just plainly submit to your own husband. So what does that entail? Well, if we look at the other places in Paul's letters where the Greek word that is translated to submit appears, it can usually be found in the context regarding authority. And these are some examples. In Romans chapters 10:3, 13:1, and 1 Corinthians 15:27, it says, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Or let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. For God has been put all things in subjection under his feet, but when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he's accepted who put all things in subjection under him." So all this to say is that when someone or something is in submission, that means that they're under the authority or leadership of someone or something else, all right? They have put themselves in a position to follow the leading and adhere to the code of conduct and boundaries as directed by that which they submitted themselves. All right. Thus, when Paul says wives submit to their own husbands, he's calling them to put themselves under the authority and leadership as the husband of their husbands as it pertains to the household affairs. Right. Wives should offer their input, assistance, and prayers, because without a doubt the guy needs it, right? As the husband guides the family towards God's purposes. But if there are times in which they disagree on a decision to be made, submitting herself means that she will defer to his judgment for the sake of the relationship and out of respect, her respect to God. And the way I think about this is, let's say a husband and wife are on a road trip without a GPS, all right? So they don't have a third neutral party to determine the direction that they should go on, right? They don't have Google to rely on to settle all disputes on what direction that they should take. So let's say, for example, the husband's in the driver's seat with hands on the wheel. Now, I know this could be outdated because I know in a lot of relationships, the wife is the one behind the wheel. But let's go with this antiquated example, all right? So let's say the husband's driver is in the driver's seat. The wife is on the passenger seat holding the map. The wife will aid her husband using the map to help get them where they need to go. But if the wife suggests taking the parkway, while the husband suggests, I want to take the turnpike, his hands are the ones that are ultimately on the wheel. So when submitting, it means that she's going to go accept her husband's decision, unless she's willing to just jump out the car, right? But if it so happens that there was an accident on the turnpike that day leading to standstill traffic, it's important for the wife, and we know that happens sometimes, right? It's important for a wife to be humble enough to not gloat at her husband for not listening to her, but rather to assist however she can in that unfortunate situation, since she's still got to be in the car with him, unless, once again, she jumps out. She should not take delight in the failures of a husband, because if he's emotionally aware enough, he's feeling shame already on his own, right? Because that will have negative effects on their relationship and any future family down the road. Instead, when those instances arise, the wife ought to ask herself, how can I be the suitable helper that my husband needs me to be in this situation so we can both benefit from my efforts and we can still give glory to God through this situation? So that's just one example, and I'm sure a regularly occurring one for many Christian couples out there. And I'm sure Christian husbands out there, as good intentioned as they may be, they will mess up a lot and give their wives many occasions like this to say, I told you so. But that is where the Holy Spirit comes in, right? The Holy Spirit helps keep that impulse, that temptation in check so you may have love, that you may be a light, that you may exercise wisdom in your relationship. On the wedding day, the two people made vows to each other. And depending upon the ceremony, there's a good chance that if it was a Christian ceremony, that the wife put herself under the umbrella of her husband. So she needs to do anything that she can to resist any urge to step out from under that umbrella. And if a wife is going through a season where that feeling is just not going away, it is time to pray. It's time to pray. Hopefully you're praying before you got to that point, but definitely a time to pray. Pray for wisdom, strength, patience, grace, and mercy. If submission comes from being Spirit-filled, then regular prayer is needed from the wife. Obviously, it's needed for the husband too, but he gets his own message next time, all right? Now, speaking of prayer, which hints at God's involvement, we get a little more information regarding the motivation for this submission in verse 22 and the scope of the submission in verse 24. The motivation provided is an echo of what we already know from verse 21. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and wives submit to their husbands as to the Lord. The motivation is worship. The Christian wife loves Jesus, and thus she wants him to be glorified. She wants him to be glorified in her home. I mean, do you, any of y'all have that like sign, Jesus the head of the household in your house? Or have that growing up? You know? We still have ours. And I guess if I ever move out, I'll have my own too, right? She wants his work to be done in her home. Her commitment to submitting to her husband is supposed to be more about pleasing Jesus than her own husband, even though if she loves him, maybe that becomes a factor. I would hope so. And I think it is important to take note of this, all right? Why that motivation is important. Because men, including myself, can at times be relationally inadequate, okay? There are times when we can be very oblivious and stink at validation or showing appreciation to our better half. So if the wife's self-esteem and value is tied to every word of approval or encouragement coming from the husband's mouth, she could be more disappointed at more times than she would hope. However, if everything that she does for her husband is meant as worship to the Lord, prompted by the Holy Spirit, then she ought to find joy, peace, and satisfaction because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases and God sustains the faithful. So a wife contributes to that worship and presence of Jesus in her home by playing her role in submitting to one another. By submitting to her husband. She's not submitting to him as if he is Jesus, but she is... But she's submitting to him as if she's doing it for Jesus, right? This sacrifice that she is making is an offering of worship to him. It is how, as she, as God's child, is choosing to live in light, in love, and in wisdom. And this is a comprehensive sacrifice, for sure, given the scope of the submission that we learn of in verse 24. Christian wives are called to submit in everything to their husbands. What? That is an insanely large spectrum when it comes to the possible ways in life wives may defer to their husband's judgment. But I think the important message underneath this phrase that Paul is trying to get at here is not to set the boundaries for the wife, but rather to emphasize the heart disposition and how great the trust Paul is encouraging her to have in her husband. Do not hold anything back when it comes to trust in your husband and your commitment to this relationship. They are in it until death does them part. So if you're in it until death does you apart, then you might as well be all in. You might as well be all in. However, having said that, I do want to clarify a few things, right? I do not want Christian wives to hear what I'm not saying, okay? I'm not saying that wives submitting to their own husbands, especially in everything, means that they are supposed to be weak, mute, or victims. Putting themselves under the authority and leadership of their husbands should not result in wives being vulnerable to sin or abuse, all right? That is not glorifying to God at all, even if she is submitting to her husband. And I think this is where I should highlight that while wives are instructed to submit to their husbands, children are the ones instructed to obey their parents, and slaves are to obey their masters. Submission and obedience are two different words in this letter. All right? One is used regarding the wife. The other one is not used regarding the wife. So I hope that this idea, that this distinction, gives you something to meditate on when it comes to the nature of the relationship between the husband and a wife compared to the other relationships in the household, right? This becomes key, especially when there are marriages where the wife is Christian and the husband is non-Christian. That is a hard scenario to be in, and I know plenty of women in that position. And of course, I'll have the reverse situation in the next message, right? All these wives can do is their best to honor the commitment they made to their husbands on their wedding day. Hopefully by worshiping Jesus in her marriage, by praying, by putting her faith on display in her life, it will serve as a faithful testimony to change his heart, to turn his life around to Jesus. But at the end of the day, as Peter says in 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. Sometimes a line is drawn in the sand regarding the limits to which a wife can submit to her husband. It is difficult when you submit to the leadership and authority of a husband who does not lead, or perhaps leads in a way that is shown to be harmful to the family. What is a Christian wife supposed to do? Especially when it seems that she's doing her best while he is not. Unfortunately, I don't have an easy answer for that. If I did, I would be a marriage consultant, right? Or a marriage counselor. But at the very least, I know that you must pray. You must pray. That is why the line in the sand I mentioned earlier is not always clear. And I would hope that it is during those times that her church family will provide her the support that she needs as she continues to try to be faithful to God and doing her best as a faithful wife. And that leads us to our third aspect, the model. And here we can see the illustration for the instruction, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. So if you're wondering what head is referring to, like submission, it appears to show up in context regarding authority in Paul's letters. Here are a few examples. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, 1 Ephesians 1:22-23, and Colossians 2:10. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Or, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. There seems to be no hint of any difference in human dignity, image of God, or intrinsic worth in these verses between husband and wife, or other verses in which the head appears. It is more about designated roles. And I think this is reaffirmed in 1 Corinthians 11:3 when it says the head of Christ is God. Christ is no different in value or essence or any less God as compared to the Father, but he still submits to the Father's authority. And when it comes to the marriage relationship between a wife and her husband, this relationship is meant to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. So just as the church is submitting to the headship, do I have this here? Okay, yeah. So just as the church is submitting to the headship of Christ, the wife is submitting to the headship of the husband. However, I should clarify that this does not make the husband Jesus. All right? There is not a one-to-one correlation intended in this analogy. All right? The husband does not offer, nor is he even capable of giving her salvation. If a guy tells you that, run in the opposite direction. Right? Now, the ESV does not make the distinction as clear as the NASB does in verse 23, going to verse 24. You know, because it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be their husbands in everything. So the key word but, beginning verse 24, tells us that despite the husband not being the savior of his wife, like Jesus was the savior of the church, which is his body, the wife should still submit to her husband because their relationship should be reflective of the gospel relationship between Jesus and the church. Jesus loved the church and laid his life down for the church. We'll be reminiscent of some of the stuff we will talk next time. And he intercedes in prayer for the church while concerned for her well-being. The church assists Jesus in his gospel mission, showing love with the truth and being a blessing in the world. If Jesus did not lay down his life for the church, aka the gospel, then there will be no new covenant relationship for the wife and husband's marriage covenant to imitate, to copy. And we will see after the second message that all this is basically about the gospel relationship. However, because the gospel exists, there is a model for the marriage of a wife and her husband who both profess Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and thus their relationship, in essence, is meant to be rooted in the gospel. And I'll conclude with this. As I just said, the marriage of a wife and her husband is meant to be rooted in the gospel. And considering, well, a Christian wife and husband, right? And considering what we read in today's passage, that makes sense because the centerpiece of all the relationships in the Christian home is Jesus. Jesus is the head of the household. We submit to one another in all these relationships to worship as we seek wise and spirit-filled lives. And as far as wives go, whom we focus on today, even though there are times it may be difficult to follow this instruction to submit to your own husband, be encouraged that the person that you're doing this for, the person that you're worshiping, submitted himself for you, as it says in Philippians 2:6-9, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So when you submit, You're submitting to God, and that's because God submitted himself for you first. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given us to begin talking about all the relationships that we can find at home. Relationships, depending on the household that we come from, can be a touchy subject. But you are a relational God. So obviously, we will be hitting this head on, Lord, not shy, because you seek for us to live life to the fullest, and that involves relationships, as evidenced by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being in relationship with one another, Lord. So, Lord, I pray that if there's anything in our hearts that prevents us from being able to submit to one another in our reverence for you, I pray that your submission in Jesus breaks those barriers and allows us to do that as we live wise and spirit-filled lives in love, in light, and in wisdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.